I don't know if y'all have the feeling I have some Sundays, but I come and I think to myself, wow, I'm blessed to be a part of a church that loves the Lord, loves children, loves youth, loves to worship. You know, we're so blessed with so many great people that serve our fellowship, and we've got great leaders in our fellowship as well, and I'm just blessed to be a part of that. And I hope you feel that way too, to be a part of this fellowship today. Today we're in Daniel chapter 4. I did mess up the bulletin again. Thank you for those of you who pointed it out to me. Sons and daughters of encouragement that you are. I appreciate it. I will get it right someday. That'll probably be the day I die. But anyway. Well, we are at a place in this story where we've looked at three chapters already, and if y'all been bearing with me through this, there's a whole lot of text in these passages, and I've been trying to be faithful to the text and trying to help you understand, or at least try to help you understand what's going on and where we're going in this kind of thing. And we have seen in this arc of three chapters and now this one, that God used a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar to bring about judgment on his people. And I can just confess that that is a confusing concept to me, that God, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, the holy God of all creation, can take a pagan like Nebuchadnezzar and use him for judgment. Just kind of blows me away. And yet that's what he did. He brought the judgment. God kept sending prophet after prophet after prophet for literally centuries to the people of Israel to say, come back to me, come back to me. And if you know the story, and I'm sure most of you do, they would come to the Lord, and then what would they do? They'd fall away. And they'd come back to the Lord, and they would fall away. And they'd come back to the Lord. Y'all got the bouncing ball going on here. They would fall away. And finally, God said, enough. And he brought judgment. And that resulted in some young and influential men being carried off into captivity, including the namesake of our book, Daniel. But then in the chapter, as we got past the first chapter of that exile and dealing with the food and all that kind of stuff, we found that Daniel, his king, had a disturbing dream. It's the first of two dreams that he has. We're going to look at the second one today. But his first dream was weird. And he wouldn't tell anybody what it was, but he said, you've got to tell me what my dream is and interpret that dream. And nobody could do it. And it created a whole lot of tension in the culture. And then God worked through that to bring the king of Babylon to a place where he said, I kind of think your God's the real God. But he didn't profess faith in the real God. Then last week we looked at that passage where he said, I think I'll build me a golden idol. We all come up with that, don't we? Let's just build a golden idol. You want to? 90 feet tall so everybody can bow down and worship me. What kind of egomaniac builds that, right? But he did. And we found that three guys said, not going to happen. Y'all remember the story? And in the end, they got thrown into a fire. But what happened? We saw in the fire, they weren't alone. And at the end of that story, King Nebuchadnezzar said, I think your God's a pretty good God. But he didn't make the step of faith. Now we come to chapter 4, and we find his second dream. And I'm going to read the whole dream just because I think you got to have the dream to understand what happens. So you're gonna buckle up. Here we go. You ready? There's a whole lot here, but we're gonna break through it talking about parts. So stay with me. And what I want you to understand is this is an unusual section because it's not written in Greek because that's New Testament. It's not written in Hebrew because that's the native language of the people of the Bible in the Old Testament. It is rather written in Aramaic, and it is essentially picking up somebody's diary and reading it. Whose diary? Nebuchadnezzar's. So we get an insight into the mind of an ancient king as it is recounted to us in this passage. So with that in mind, let's pick up in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Now let's just stop there and kind of digest that one little thought. He has gotten to a point, if you remember last week at the end of the message, he had been to a place where he said, man, we're good. We're all amazing. We're wonderful. Look at our nation. Look how good we are. Look how big we are. Look how powerful we are. Look how prosperous we are. And the truth is, they were. Now we open this chapter in his diary and we read, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. Can I paraphrase that? I've arrived. I'm somebody. I'm special. I'm the king. I'm powerful. Let's read on. I saw a dream that made me afraid. Any of you ever had dreams that make you afraid? You wake up just terrified. I've had it happen to me. I wake up in just a cold sweat or a hot sweat or just completely sweaty. I mean, it is just crazy when that happens in life. And you kind of think, what in the world? Was that real? And you kind of dwell on it for a minute and you think about it. And you're going, oh my goodness, if that's real, wow, that was weird. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. He's scared. So I made a decree. If you're king, you can do that. That all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now remember, his first dream, he said, you got to tell me the dream, then you can interpret it. Here he just says, you got to come interpret it. So he's going to tell them what it is. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they couldn't make known to me its interpretation. All the specialists came in. All the experts came in. All the men who are supposed to be able to do this came in. No luck. At last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar. That's his Babylonian name. After the name of my God. Now, did you know that Daniel got named after the name of the pagan god of the land in which he lived? Wouldn't you just love to be called that? Well, that's what he was called. And in whom the spirit is the spirit of the holy gods. They recognized, the king recognized that Daniel had a special connection with the God of the universe, the God of gods, the God of heaven. Come down to verse 10, because we find he'd tell us the story of his dream finally. Here's the dream. You ready? Dreams always make sense on first glance, right? I saw... He's still writing in his diary, by the way. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. You're going, what? Look at this again. Don't jump ahead on the screen just yet, guys. He's looking at this dream and he sees what? A massive tree. A tree that is very tall. In fact, it's so tall, it's visible to where? The whole earth. Now, is he talking about the entire planet Earth that we live on or the visible world in which he lived? We're not sure, but it's powerful, it's big, it's visible, it's beautiful, it's abundant, it provides food, it provides shelter, it provides a place for all of flesh to be fed from. Y'all got it figured out, right? Hang in there with me. Then he saw another vision that came behind this. And it came from the words of an angel. A watcher is the word he uses in the text. Look at verse 14. He proclaimed aloud, the watcher did, the angel did, proclaimed aloud and said this, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the beast flee from under it, the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the tree of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with them from a man, his portion be with beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man, and let a beast mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. Now hold up right there. He's had this vision, this dream, that makes no sense at first glance, does it? Then he finds that that tree is to be cut down. It's to be stripped of its leaves. It's to be bound with this band of bronze. And its mind is going to be changed. And you're going, last time I talked to my trees, wait a second, I've never talked to my trees. But they don't have minds, do they? You kind of wonder, if you can't get one to grow, you think, man, that thing doesn't like me. He didn't want to grow. But that's not really. But he's doing, in a sense here, a personification of the tree. The tree is being something. We're going to get to it in just a moment. Look at verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, that's the angels, the decision of the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. Something's about to happen. This tree is depicting something to happen. Now, I want you to get this. King Nebuchadnezzar has had two encounters that we know of in the scriptures where he has seen God move in supernatural, miraculous ways, and he has said, I think your God's the real God. But he doesn't do anything with it. He acknowledged God, but he didn't follow God. Catch that distinction as we're working into this, okay? Because it plays into this moment when we understand what it's about. This dream comes to life. This dream comes into his life. This tree, this stump, all of this stuff going on. And he's going to do it for a reason, to show the king that while you are powerful, and by the way, God says to him, I'm the one that put you there. You're not going to last. It's not forever. And there's something more important that you need to find in your life. So, he calls for Belteshazzar, we know him as Daniel, to come. He says, I need somebody to interpret this dream. All these other yahoos can't do it. But Daniel can. Belteshazzar can. We want him to come. You just got the call, guys. The king wants you. Your name's Daniel. He calls you Belteshazzar, but he calls you to his throne. He says, I want you to tell me the meaning of this dream. And here's your understandable response. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was thrilled. Oh, no. He was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. It ever happened to any of you? Sometimes my thoughts scare me to death. Some of the things that go through my mind as I struggle with things in life, as I go through life. And he has this fear, and he's thinking to himself, what am I going to do? And then Daniel comes down. Look at verse 22. He tells him in the short version, there's a whole lot written here. We're not going to read it all for a second time, but he says this. He says, King, it's you. You're the tree. I'm a tree. You're the tree, King. You're powerful. You've grown. You're strong. You're important. You're influential. You make a difference in our world. I got to tell you, I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar sits there and thinking, oh, yeah, I am, aren't I? Have you heard those people in power love to be told how wonderful they are? It's weird, isn't it? There it is. But then he had to tell him the interpretation of the dream. Come down to verse 25. You, O king, shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You will be made to eat grass like an ox. You will be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you till you know what? That the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Did you catch what he just said? Do you understand why Daniel was a little fearful when he went to the king? Any of you want to go to the current, previous, or future president and tell them this word from the Lord? You're going to be driven from men. You're going to dwell with beasts. You're going to be made to eat grass. You're going to be wet with the dew of heaven. And for 7 periods of time, and the Aramaic here is not definite. Is that 7 days, 7 months, 7 years? You can read it a couple of different ways. But that time's going to pass over you. And the reason is you need to learn something. God's God, and you're not. Good luck with that with most politicians, right? But that was his word. But here's why He's telling him to do it. And here's the warning he gives him. Come down to verse 27. Therefore, O king. Can I tell you something, fella? I'm here for you. I love you, man. Let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He says to the king, if you'll just change your ways, if you'll not continue to do what you're doing, what you've been doing, the way you've been living, will you recognize that God is God and you're not? Will you turn your life over to him? You'll find it. Because if you don't, what's coming is going to be pretty crazy and weird. You're going to lose your mind for a season. You're going to lose your human mind. You're going to have a beastly mind. You're going to go through the pastures eating grass. You're going to get wet with the dew in the morning as you're out there. Think of cows sitting in the field in the morning. But you don't have to go there. You can stop. Now, if you'd just been told that, how would you respond? Don't say out loud. Just think into your mind, how would I respond? Nebuchadnezzar responds by going, that's interesting. Come to verse 28. God humbles him. God humbles him. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months. Now, we have fast forwarded 12 months. That's 365 days. You with me? A year has gone past. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. We've seen him up there before, talking about how wonderful things are. And the king answered and said, oh, look at my amazing land. Look at all my power. Look at all my provisions. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. You catch the tone? He's full of himself, isn't he? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you will be driven from among men, and your dwelling will be with beasts of the field, and you will be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately, that means like right now, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men. And lo and behold, he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. You didn't know you were going to hear a really weird story today at church, did you? This is one of the really weird ones. See, the king had been given an alternate path. He had been told to change his ways. And what did he do? He kept right on doing what he wanted to. Sounds kind of like us a lot of the times. He has a bad case of pride run amok. Think about the hubris and arrogance of his life. I have arrived. You know, the older I get, the more I realize I don't even know where I am half the time, much less having arrived. Now, if the story stopped there, it'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? King lost his mind. End of story. God doesn't want to leave us in the mess. Can I tell you something? God loves Nebuchadnezzar as much as he loves you. Look at verse 34. At the end of the days, the 7 periods, I tend to think it was 7 literal days, but long nails would probably take longer than 7 days. So I hold that position tenuously. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Whoa, 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 whoa. Did you see what happened? Did you see the shift? Did you catch it? I did what? Lifted my eyes to heaven. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and its kingdom endures from generation to generation. Oh, did you see what just happened in Nebuchadnezzar's heart? He recognized not just that the God of the Bible is a powerful God, but that he can change a life. He's the one that can change it. And we find the outcome of his life in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. You got the story? It's a weird one, isn't it? Three quick thoughts, and I'll be done. The first one is simply this. I don't know about you, but I look around at our world, and I read news from time to time. I kind of have quit watching news because I don't know if I can believe any of them on the news anymore. But you see what's going on in the world. If half of what they say is going on in the world, it's pretty bad, right? I mean, it's a mess out there. But I want to remind you of this positive truth. God is still guiding humanity. We could have phrased it this way. God is what? Still in charge. God's still in control. He hadn't left us. He hadn't walked away. Now, I want you to understand, while he does guide humanity, he does not dictate every single step we take in life. You still have what? Some free will to decide what you want to do with your life. You can say, I'm going to follow God's way and God and his ways, or I'm not going to. That's up to you. He doesn't force us to follow him. If we were, we'd be some kind of robots or automatons who had no free will and no choice. But we do. But God's still in charge and still guiding the world. He has a divine plan. Can I tell you that I know all the details? No. Can I tell you who wins in the end? Absolutely. God is still in charge. Some people might say, well, that's kind of scary. It means I don't get to have any input. You know, I'm starting to figure out that as one person, and I'm a big person, but I'm only one person, I have little impact on the overall trajectory of our region, our state, our nation, our world. I'm one person. I hope to have influence on the ones in my life, in my immediate circle, on my children, on my wife, someday on grandchildren. I can't say that word. But, you know, on all that stuff, okay? Influence my sisters, my parent that's still alive. But God has a bigger plan than me. And for me to say, well, I'm the boss of the world, I'm not. He is. Y'all remember the story of Joseph? Not that Joseph, the other Joseph. You know the one in the Old Testament that had a coat of many colors. Y'all remember him? Yeah. You remember what happened to that poor guy? He struggled with pride. He struggled with hubris. He struggled with a little bit of arrogance. And he told his brothers how wonderful he was and how everybody was going to bow down to him one day. And they said, not going to happen in our world. And you remember what they did to him? They acted like he was dead and they sold him to slavery. Boy, can you think your siblings are bad? Can you imagine your siblings sell you into slavery and tell your daddy he's dead? See his coat? It's got blood on it. Wow, weird story. The Bible's full of weird stories. But you remember what happened to him? He ended up in Egypt. He ended up rising through the ranks once. And he got knocked down because of a wicked woman. And then he rose through the ranks again. And in the end, he ended up becoming second in command of Egypt, which was the ruler of the known world at that time, and he gathered together enough food to try to protect the peoples of the world from starving. And in the midst of all of that, guess who showed up at the door looking for a handout? His brothers. Now, I might have said, you're mine. Not Joseph. Joseph sends them away. He hides a cup of the king in one of them's bag, and they could haul him back in. And you remember what happened at the end of that story? The brothers finally figured out who the guy was. They go, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. You remember what Joseph said to him? Oh, you're going to love this. He said, as for you, you meant evil against me. Getting sold into slavery by your brothers and being told that you're dead is not a good thing, by the way, okay? But fresh for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for, y'all see it? Good. Why? To bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Our God, dear friends, is the one true God who not only created humanity, but is guiding us toward his eternal and permanent destination. And he invites us to be a part of that. Wow. Second thought I want you to see, and I'm aware of the time, I'm hurrying on. I want you to think about this and choose to be a doer, not merely a hearer. For two chapters, Nebuchadnezzar was a hearer. Actually, for most of three chapters, he was a hearer. It wasn't until the end of that chapter he came to be a doer. He heard it. He heard it. One of the amazing things about this series of chapters to me is the progression of God leading through that to reach out to a guy named Nebuchadnezzar who was an utter wicked pagan when we find him in the beginning of the story. And by the time we get to the end of his story, and by the way, if you're not reading ahead with me to chapter 5 next time yet, you will find Nebuchadnezzar is gone. Why? He died. Just like all of us will. But in this story, what you see is that God reaches out to this guy named Nebuchadnezzar and said, I love you so much, I'm going to send in the future my one and only son to die on a cross so that you could have salvation. Future tense for Nebuchadnezzar. You say, Pastor, God can't change people with wicked hearts, can he? Anybody need a mirror? Because a heart apart from God is inherently and deeply wicked. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, he changes us in an instant, doesn't he? He changes us from the old man to a new man, from a lost man to a saved man. And he continues that process changing us. And how do we get there? How do we make that happen? You remember the guy named James? James is another one of my favorite characters in the Bible. James was Jesus' brother. Can you imagine being his younger brother? Who did it? It wasn't Jesus. It was James. Every time, you know? Poor guy. But here he is. He comes to be a leader in the church after he places his faith in, get this one, his brother as the Savior. And he led a church in the area around Jerusalem. He was called the first bishop of the church at Jerusalem. That's a fancy title that we now call pastor, not bishop. So don't start calling me bishop, okay? Pastor's fine. But here's the thing I want you to see. He comes into this situation and things are hard because the Jews are coming down hard on the new Christians and all the believers in Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And one of his first words to these people as they're trying to be faithful in a very difficult situation, he says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Fooling yourself, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be what? Y'all read it with me. Blessed in his doing. The way forward is not to look for some grand action, but to see the steps that God has for you today. One of the things I pray for our congregation on a regular basis is this, is that we would see, not to look back, but to look forward, to see what God has for us today. What step he has for us today. I mean, individually. You know that God puts you in places that I'll never go to. You get to bring Jesus to those moments. But you need to see him working in those moments so you can do that. Be a doer, not merely a hearer. Nebuchadnezzar had been merely a hearer for a long time. Then God broke into his life. Did the king arrive and become perfect? Nope. But he did start the road of transformation. That's what we do. One more thought and I'll be done. I want you to see from where your help comes. Where does your help come from? it kind of focuses on that thought of Nebuchadnezzar on the rooftop. He's out there walking around going, look at all I've done. Look how wonderful I am. I am special. They would say back when I was a young adult, he's all that in a bag of chips. Y'all remember that phrase? Some of you are going, that sounds stupid. I mean, because you're younger than I am and you never heard it. I understand, but that was the thing for a while. But in an instant, God touched his life, didn't he? He changed him. And finally he goes, you're God, and I want to praise you. I want to listen to you. And in an instant, God arrived in his life. But did you notice the pathway he took him through? He came into his life and took him where? To the pasture, where he lost his mind and ate grass and got wet with the dew. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Of course it doesn't. God took him through the hardship so that he could then come to the place where he said what? You're God, and I'll follow you. The king finally came to the place where his mind was restored, and he lifted his eyes up to heaven, and he recognized who God was and who he was. And though he was still a powerful ruler, he was not God. And I want you to hear that is the decision, the realization that we have to come to in our lives, that I'm not God, he is. That's most of our struggles in a nutshell. We think we're the boss. We think we're in charge. And everyone needs to bow down to us. The psalmist said this, I lift up my eyes to the hills from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What a great attitude to have. What a great decision to make. What a great direction to take your life in by saying, I'm going to trust God and follow him. Maybe you've never trusted God. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you've done that and you need to make a stand for him publicly. Maybe there's some other decision that God's convicting you and speaking to you about. My prayer is that you wouldn't put it off and wait a year, see what happens. Because if God's calling you, he will keep after you and will never let you go. Father, we thank you for this time to be together in your house. We thank you for the joy of being a part of your kingdom's work. And our prayer, God, is that you would give us faith to take the steps we need to. Some it's public. Most of us, it's something private. But for all of us who know you, you've got a step for us to go forward and to bless you. In Jesus' name we pray.